I have a lot of stories today, so hopefully you like stories. I don't normally start out with stories in my sermons. I start out sometimes right with the scripture or with a brief introduction, but today I'm going to start off with another story. A police officer pulled over a speeding car. The officer said, "I clocked you at 80 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone." The driver said, "Officer, I was on cruise control. It was at 60. Maybe you should recalibrate your instruments." Without looking up from her knitting, his wife said sweetly, "Now don't be silly, dear. You know this car doesn't have cruise control." The officer writes out a ticket, and the driver looks at his wife and growls, "Can't you keep your mouth shut for once?" As the officer makes out the second, the wife smiles. "You should be thankful that you had your radar detector and it went off in time." An officer makes out the second ticket for an illegal radar detector. The man growls at his wife, and with the clenched teeth he says, "Woman, can't you keep your mouth shut?" The officer frowns and says, "I notice you're not wearing your seatbelt, sir. That's an automatic $75 fine." The driver says, "Yeah, but you see, sir, I had to take out my wallet of my pocket, and I couldn't get to it with the seatbelt on." His wife says, "Now, dear, you know very well you never wear a seatbelt." As the officer wrote the third ticket, the driver turns to his wife and barks, "Why don't you shut up?" The officer looks over at the woman and says, "Ma'am, does your husband always speak to you in that tone?" And she says, "Oh no, officer, only when he's been drinking." So you probably know where that goes after that. Well, obviously this man had a few obstacles in his way, didn't he? There was a lot of things that he needed to maybe change or problems. Lying, for one, right, to the officer. Disrespect, surely, to his wife, and anger. Drinking and driving, something that we never do, right? And that's just to name a few of those things, right, that we maybe hear from this story. But those are all areas in his life he needed to change. What is it in your life that you see that needs to be changed? What is it in your life you'd like to change? I want you to think about that. Maybe pick up one or two things. You know, we all have those things. I certainly have many things on my list that I can look at and say I need to change. I need to get better at. But hopefully your life is not like his in the story that I just read. But when you think about your life, I mean, truly think about your life, the habits that you have. Maybe it's the attitude or the attitudes that you have. What would you like to change? And what impedes that positive change in your life? What is it that holds back change? We know change isn't easy. Change is very hard. Change is something that we just don't want to do sometimes. And I think we all understand that. And there are some things that we struggle with for many, many years. Over and over again we do. And what is it that holds back change in our lives? I want you to think about that as we go through the sermon today, because we're going to cover some of those things. So today I've titled the sermon, for those who want that, Barriers of Change. Barriers of Change. Things that slow us up. Right? And those could be our attitudes. Those could be the thoughts that we might have that aren't godly thoughts, that are our own thoughts, our human thoughts. Really keeping us from making the changes that we need to make in our lives. What are some of those? I mean, I've thought about this many, many times. Actually, every week probably, every couple days, maybe even every day, think about, okay, you know what? I need to change that. I need to look at myself, and I need to make these changes. You know, so what are those things in your life that act as speed bumps? you know, those things that maybe take you off course in your spiritual life, to keep from positive change, from keeping that positive change to take place in your life. You know, as Christians, I hope we recognize that there's a need to grow. Right? We all know God expects us to grow. God expects a lot out of us. And if we've been baptized, and even if we haven't been baptized, we repent of our sins, don't we? We repent of them, we ask God for forgiveness, and we put ourselves on track on the destiny that God has for us, right, to the kingdom of God, and hoping that we strive, continue to strive in our lives to move forward, of growing every day, every week, every month, every year, in the way God wants us to. Again, even if you're not baptized, as I mentioned, you still hopefully understand the need to grow. And how do we grow if we don't change? Right? How do we grow? Well, I want to narrow it down today in 3 points for you. 3 easy points, I think. Well, I shouldn't say easy because change is hard. But these are points, hopefully, that you can look at and you can see kind of where I'm going with them. The first one I have for you, first point, sometimes we make excuses. Right? We make excuses. It's very easy to make excuses that keep us from changing. Maybe you've heard this. I know I've heard this from other people. Well, I'm only human. Right? And I do some bad things. But, you know, humans do bad things. Well, they tend to focus on the status quo, right? That's the world. Well, I'm only human. You know what? This is the way God made me. That's just the way it is. Is it? That's an excuse, isn't it? That's an excuse. But we hear it a lot. We may have heard people say, but it's an attitude, you know, that's just the way I am. And we've probably said that to ourselves many times. I've said that. I can be honest. I've said that to myself. Well, that's just the way I am. But it's not the way God wants me to be. But I was happy to accept that that's just the way I am, and I'm okay with that. But that's an excuse. It's an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude that we all go through, an attitude we all have. And it's a speed bump in our spiritual path to the kingdom of God. It is. What about the concept of, well, nobody's perfect? Well, you're right. Nobody is. Nobody is perfect. Everyone has heard that, I'm sure. Maybe you've even said that, I'm sure. But it's an excuse to keep us from moving forward. Because, as we'll see, God expects us to become perfect. In fact, that's the sermon I'm going to give in 3 weeks when I'm here on the 29th. Is about being perfect, perfection. But what it is for us, what it means for us, what we can do as God's people to become perfect. Well, let's begin by turning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, very familiar scripture to all of us. And we're going to do some examination today on our attitudes towards change. And if you say you don't have an attitude towards change, I would say you're lying to yourself. Because I absolutely can say to myself, I have an attitude sometimes to change. Right? That's a part of our human nature. That's partly what we have from God, our human nature, who makes us who we are. But we have to be able to accept the fact that we have an attitude. Right? We have an attitude towards this. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, you look at that, and that's a really hard thing to do, right? That's tough to do, to become perfect. But yet the Scripture calls on us, right, as God's people, to have that as our mission, right? In our lives, to have that as a mission, that we're to be moving forward, to have forward progress, and that should be our goal in life. To become like our Father, like our elder brother Jesus Christ, who were both perfect. Now that word, perfect, actually means, when we look that up, mature. It means complete. That we become spiritually mature, complete in our lives. Let's notice back just a few scriptures to verse 43. It says, have you heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Well, as I think about that, that's even harder, isn't it? Because there's sometimes I can't even love my neighbor. And yet we're supposed to love our enemies, as it goes on to say, but you I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Like I said, that's a hard one. Because you all know, when you, even in families, you have times where you don't love that family member in a sort of way, you know what I'm talking about. You've heard people say, I don't love you right now. Or maybe I don't like you right now. I mean, we go through those steps. But here it says to love those and bless those who persecute you and curse you. That's what it takes for us, God's people, to progress towards maturity. Right? To progress in a way that we come to that perfection that God is looking for in our lives. Man, that's hard. Man, that's a hard one. I admit, that's hard for me. You know, there's times we can hold back our anger. We can hold it back when somebody does something to us. Well, maybe we can't hold it back. Sometimes that's the problem too, isn't it? We let it get to us. But maybe we're just still struggling and just not lashing back. We get to the point where we hold back and we read a scripture like this one, and you start to begin to think about it, and it's like, you know, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Wow. Have I failed in so many different areas? That's a whole different act, isn't it? That's foreign to us. Foreign to us as God's people. It's foreign to the human way of thinking. Because that's not what our human nature wants. You know, we go through life and it's like, I want what I want. And that's the opposite of what God says. You should want what He wants. But that's our human nature. That's how it works. It's so foreign to us. And yet God's way, we should want to grow on us. We should want to become that mature person that God wants us to have. Become that part of perfection that He wants in our lives. You know, mature people have changed. I mean, think about it. If you look around, and even people in here, mature people have had a lifetime of changing. You know, I even said that this morning, that I hope that my wife, after the last, I don't know how many years, has seen changes in me. I mean, that's the one thing I've looked at every year. It's like, what do I need to change and work on those? And hopefully that's what she says. You know, I know I've noticed that you've changed. That's good. All right, hopefully in a good way. Because we can also make changes in a bad way, can't we? But I want her to see that. A mature person seeks change because they know what they want to become because of God working with them. And God is always, you know, there. And so we can go to God and ask, show me where I can improve. What can I make changes in? How can I improve my life? Because your life affects everybody else's life, doesn't it? And so we want to improve that. We want to make that better. Instead of saying, well, that's just the way I am. You know what? That's what you get. It's how I am. You know, there's a lot of people have said that to me in counseling sessions. You know, it's just who I am. I can't change. I disagree with you. 100% I disagree with you. Because I go to the scripture, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. And believe me, He can. And you can. If you want to, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that in a minute. But, you know, I don't have to always be angry. I don't have to always be negative. I don't have to always be lacking the faith. Sometimes that's a part of it. We do lack faith in our lives. But we have to stop saying, well, it's just me. That's just the way I am. It's the way I've always done things. Doesn't have to be like that, does it? It doesn't. I'll have another story to relate to that. Now, this isn't, I would say, not all accurate in its details. I got this from somebody else. I don't remember who it was that gave me this, but I thought it fit well here with this thing about change. and it's called The Story of the Rail Width. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. So the U.S. Standard Railway Gauge, which is the distance between two rails on a railroad, right, is 4 feet, 8 inches, 8.5 inches. So 4 feet, 8.5 inches is what that is. And people say, well, why such an odd number? Because that's the way they built them in England. And British expatriates built American railroads, and also the equipment came from Britain. Okay, so that's where it came from. But you ask, why did the English adopt such a strange gauge? Right? A strange thing that they accepted in that time. Well, it was because the people who built the tramways used that gauge. So in turn, they were locked into that gauge. Because people who built the tramways used that same standard and the tools that had been used for building wagons, which were set on a gauge of 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Why were the wagons built to that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels didn't match the old wheel ruts on the road. So who built these old rutted roads? The first long-distance highways in Europe were built by Imperial Rome for the benefit of their legions. The roads have been used ever since. Roman warrior chariots first made the ruts. 4 feet, 8.5 inches wide was the width the chariots needed to accommodate the rear ends of the two war horses. So basically, we see how things are put together, don't we? We see how this ties in together, how the railroads tend to be the same width because it was done that way before. It was done that way from way back when. And it's been done that way ever since. How easy is that for us to carry on the same way of doing things? How easy is that? I mean, I can think back to mine, and, you know, I used to teach a class when I was working for the Nielsen ratings. And I'd say, you're going to do this how I do it because my way is the best. Until you can tell me a better way. Right? There's always a better way, is there not? And I wasn't ignorant of that. I was like, if you can find a better way, then we'll switch to it. I'm happy to do it. But right now, this is the best way. And I had guys come up and say, how about doing this? And I said, great, let's do it. So, you know, that's just a part of it. But there's a different way of doing things. It's easy to get caught in those ruts, isn't it? To do the same thing over and over because we're used to it. It's a part of our lives. It's the same habits, isn't it? And it's easy for our lives to get in a rut because it's easy to say, well, that's just the way I've always done it. That's an excuse, isn't it? Just because it's the way you've always done it doesn't mean it's right, or it doesn't mean there's a better way. So shouldn't we be looking at changing and doing it better? I mean, I think that's one of the things I looked at before I left. I started a leadership class, and I just started it. We had our first class, and then we ended up moving, so I didn't even get to move on with that. But it was a part of talking to the men who were leading, doing songs, doing sermonettes, doing sermons, split sermons, whatever it was, that's our goal in life is to be better, right? We're to improve every time we give something. We're to improve the way we speak, how we talk, how we address people who are on the webcast with us. We're to improve how we do things. That's just what God expects of us. And so that's what we are moving on to do. That's what we should be trying to do. I don't know if you know Ken Blanchard. He's the author of The 1 Minute Manager. Those of you in business probably have read that. I've read it. But he says here, the chains of habit are too light to feel until they're too heavy to break. Okay, let me think that again. When our lives get in a rut, right? Think about that. When your lives get in a rut, the chains of habit are too light to feel until they're too heavy to break. We can be overtaken by bad habits before we know it. I've heard it said, and again, I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard it said from other people on the internet and other authorities that it takes seven times of repeating something to develop a habit. But it takes 30 times of not doing it. 30 times of not doing it to unbreak that habit. So it's easier to get into a rut. It's easier to begin and start a habit than it is to get out of it. And so we tend to ride those same ruts very easily, right? We tend to just stay in those ruts, stay in there because we're safe, right? But that's an excuse again, isn't it? That's just the way I am. Well, what about this one? I tried to change, but it didn't work. Everybody been there? I can say I have. I tried to change, it just didn't work. And that can be very discouraging, can it? You pray about it, you ask God to help you with it, and when you recognize it, you want it, you wish you could change, you just really want to do that, but it doesn't seem to change. It's easy to get into that habit and that way of thinking, isn't it? Well, I'm just going to fail if I try, so why should I even try? It didn't work last time. Do you know how they train circus elephants? When they're young elephants, they tie a heavy chain around their leg and tie them up to a post. And as that baby elephant grows, it continues to try to break that chain over and over and over. But it can't because it's too small, it's not strong enough, and it can't break the chain. Well, after years and years as it grows, guess what? When it gets older, it knows it can't break the chain because it's tried when it was younger for how many times? They can tie it with a rope and it won't try to pull it and break it. Sometimes sins can be like chains, can't they? Issues that we have, problems that we have, can be like chains. We learn to live with it because we've occasionally tried to break away. We've tried to break away from it, and it didn't work. And we begin to have that attitude that, you know what, I've tried to change, but it didn't work. Well, ask yourselves, how much elephant effort did you try to put into it? Right? How much effort? Praying about a problem we know is very important. We go to God first when we have issues and problems. We ask God about it. But is that all there is in our spiritual arsenal? Is that all we have? Is to go to God and pray and say, God, help me with this. Well, you all know, I hope, that we have our responsibility, don't we? God has given us a responsibility. And it is all the strength and muscle that he has given us, we aren't using. Right? We aren't using it. There's a whole lot more that God gives us that we can use. And I know that these are very practical things in our lives, but these are things I don't think we think about that often. I don't think we look at them as in the way that we should. One of them is stay away from temptation. Pretty easy, isn't it? Right. It's not easy. You know, I've had those who've said they've struggled with pornography. And it's hard for them to stop. It's hard for them to get away from. And I've been asked that, and I said, you turn from it. Every time it comes up, you turn. Every time you see something, you turn. You don't allow it in your mind. I mean, yeah, that's a hard thing to do, but you put it in there and you keep concentrating on it and you do that over and over and over and over and over and over. And finally, that's gone. It doesn't happen if you continue on that path. Ignore the temptation. Stay away from it. Again, not easy. How about fasting? You know, we forget that sometimes. If I'm going through a problem, why don't I fast? And not even a problem. It could be just something in our lives that we'd like God to help us with, to answer for us. We fast. We go to God with fasting. Studying is another issue. We talk about that probably a lot. I don't know how many sermons you've had that here. You'll hear that from me. Studying, right? You have to study and develop some of the things that we're going to talk about here in a little bit. Develop some of these other issues. But there's a lot of spiritual strength God gives us that is at our fingertips and we don't think about, we don't use, that will help us immensely when we're trying to change who and what we are. So, it's important for you to ask, do I have the little elephant syndrome? Or are we really putting everything into it in our spiritual lives? Are we using excuses? Are we using excuses to help us be content with the status quo? You know, that's easy because it's easy to be content. Or content. It's easy to be contempt too, but, right? Content. Everything's going good. Why should I change? I'm not hurting anybody else. Well, no, but you're hurting yourself. And eventually that hurt's going to hurt somebody else. It just does that way. It goes that way. So are we using those? Those are all attitudes, aren't they, that we have to watch out for? Well, second point I have. Sometimes we don't see the urgency to change. Right? Sometimes we don't see the urgency to change. And its importance of in our lives of overcoming to recognize there is urgency and not to put it off. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Again, urgency. Well, it's just not, you know, nobody knows. I'm the only one dealing with this. Oh, but no, God knows. God sees. He knows what's going on. So we should have an urgency to make these changes, shouldn't we? Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, it is impossible to get to a place in our lives where we don't work on a problem. Any of you not working on a problem? I think we all are, all the time. There's something we can change. There's something we can grow in. And we put it off and we put it off and find later that what happens, it builds, it grows, doesn't it? It turns into something more serious or a bigger problem. And other sins then can be enmeshed with that. And we find that we just get farther and farther from God. If we put it off, that can happen. You know, you talked about going to God in prayer. But if you don't have a relationship with God, how are we going to do this? He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, he's there all the time. He is with you all the time. You've just abandoned him. And so we have to go to him and we have to ask him and we have to talk to him. And we have to say, as it says here, seek him while he may be found. If we have a relationship with him, he is right there with us all the time. He's ready to answer and help us. He wants to do those things. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So we're not only forsake what we're doing that's wrong, right? We move away from what's wrong, from the continuous day-by-day things. But we think in the same line the way God thinks. Our thoughts, what we think about. And it goes on to say, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I mean, think about that. What an awesome thing that he's doing there. It's encouraging, isn't it, that he's going to pardon us. He's going to forget about it if we go to him and repent. God's forgiveness. Don't put it off. Call on him while he's near. You know, right now we're here in Sabbath services. We're here with, I would say, family. We're a family together, brothers and sisters in Christ. In a sense, God is very near to us now, isn't he? God hopefully is here in a service with us. He's watching us. He knows what's going on. And it's important to ask yourself, are you seeking the urgency to change? Do we seek that urgently? Do we seek that in becoming the person God wants me to be? Not who I think I should be, but what God wants. I want to read you another story. I have a couple more today. So picture this scene. This is in the Old West, 1870, where cowboys in dusty Levi's gather around a blazing campfire after a day in the open range. The lonely howl of the coyote counterparts the notes of the guitar. The moon floats serenely overhead. Beautiful picture, isn't it? I'm going to be doing that in a couple weeks. Suddenly, a billow of pain shatters the night. A cowpoke leaps away from the fire, dancing in agony. You see, in those days, Levi's had been made, as they had in the first days of Levi Strauss, with copper rivets at stress points to provide extra support. On those original Levi's, model 501, the crotch rivet was a critical one. When cowboys crouched too long beside the fire, the rivet grew uncomfortably hot. Then in 1933, Walter Haas Sr., the president of Levi Strauss Camping, went camping in his Levi 501s. He crouched down by the crackling campfire in the high Sierras, drinking in the pure mountain air, when he fell prey to the hot rivet syndrome. He consulted the professionals in his party and asked if they had had the same mishap happen to them. And they were all with a yes, astounding yes. So he vowed to rid the Levi's of that offending rivet, that it must go. You know, some people change when they see the light. Others change when they feel the heat. Which type of person are you? Which type of person are you? Do we change when we see the light? Do we change when we see something right there in front of us that we cannot mistake? When we see something in our lives that we recognize, that we understand needs to be changed? You know, I've said that, man, I really need to change that. I need to work on that. Or do we put it off? You know, it's really not that urgent right now. I'm going to wait. You know, it's not affecting anybody else. Again, that's something we get our mindset on. And we wait till we feel the heat. You know, the man in the car that we talked about in the very beginning, I think with the officer pulling him and writing him ticket after ticket, he began to feel the heat, didn't he? He had worked on some of those problems before, if he had, right? If he had worked on some of those things, his anger, his lying, his disrespect to his wife, if he had worked on all those things, he may have saved himself a little bit of pain, maybe a lot of pain. Are we the kind of person, think about that, are we the kind of person that changes when we see the light, or do we change when we feel the heat? You know, we could talk about the parable of the 10 virgins. We're not going to. We could, but we know that 5 of them weren't prepared, were they? They put it off. We've got time. It's okay. Really? They were putting things off, and we see time after time when we go through the Bible and we look at these stories that God wants us to have an attitude that when we see a problem, that we recognize a problem, we work on it. Right? We change it. And when we work on it, when we fix it, we move forward, don't we? We move forward to become what God wants, that perfect person. Becoming a perfect of perfection. And so that's one of the things we really need to ask ourselves. How urgently, right? How urgently do we see the need to change? Point number 3. Point number 3. Sometimes we just don't have the desire to change. And I think we could look at this as desire is the key. Desire is the key because it's very easy to wish we were different. Right? We wish we were different. You know, kind of sort of like we hope we can change. Kind of sort of like, you know, like the problem. I wish you could change the problem. Kind of sort of like being in that rut. Wish we could change that. I really wish we could. And we stay there because what? It's safe. It's secure. It's what we know. How much do we really desire to change? I think there's a couple things we have to look at when we really desire to change. We must first of all despise sin. Despise. Oftentimes it's easy to see things in our life that we kind of maybe would like to change, wish we could change, but don't despise it yet. We don't see it the way God does. You know, think about that. God despises a lot of things. It says He does. And if we despised it, we could change. You know, I've counseled many people in different aspects. And marriage is one. And I've heard one of the mates in several occasions say, "I can't change." And I said, "Do you hate it? Do you hate who you are? Do you hate how you treat them? Do you have all those things? Because if you don't, you're not going to change. You don't want to change. That's part of it. You don't see the urgency. You don't see the desire to change. And if you don't see that and don't do it, you're never going to do it. You won't. We have to, first of all, despise it, right? Despise it. That thing you thought of when you first asked you in the very beginning, what would you like to change? Is it in your mind? Is it there? How much do you despise it? How much, or is it just an annoyance? Maybe it's something you hope that no one else will find out about. You know, and I think about that, and it's like, I don't worry about that, because if I've repented, truly repented from God, God forgets as far as East is West. I don't care if anybody else knows. In fact, it's nobody else's business whether they know. That's between me and God. But that could be why you don't change, because you think somebody's going to find out. No, that should be a reason why you change. Right? Change for the better. Maybe it's something that you just desperately want to change because you abhor it. Maybe that's what it is, and you see how it works, and you see the results of it in the world and what it does to people. You know what God thinks about it. And you want your mind to be like His, don't you? So how much do we despise it? Well, the other thing, in order to desire it, we must look at the end to see the result if we do change. To look at what happens if we do change. Look at the end. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. You know, we know that change brings rewards. It does. It's far greater than of a pleasure, I think we could look at, of whatever sin is today. We know that, but how much do we really focus on the reward? You know, that we hear that all the time at the feast, at different holy days, the reward, what God has planned for us, what we're looking forward to in this life, this not this physical life, but in the new life. What is it that we're looking forward to? How much should we focus on that reward? Have we really focused on what happens after this life and the result of being willing to struggle to change? And it is a struggle. You all probably know that. We have to despise sin, and we have to really desire to change. Here in Matthew 18 and verse 8, Matthew 18 and verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Can you imagine cutting off your arm and throwing it away? Especially if you have a problem with stealing. Right? Just cutting off your arm, throwing it away. Because then you can't pick things up anymore, right? You can't steal anymore. Well, I'm not recommending anybody do that, so please don't advocate that. But think about the attitude, right? That attitude that goes with that, that what God is trying to get us to look at. How far are you willing to go to change things? That's the attitude he's looking at. Did your arm offend you that much? Do you hate it that much you're going to get rid of it? That's the attitude he's trying to get us to look at, to understand. Continuing on there, it says, it is better for you to enter into life lame and maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. How do we think of that verse in our lives when we think of the things that we need and want to change? Do we want to change them badly enough that we're willing to do whatever it takes to struggle, to endure the pain of change? Verse 9 says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. You know, I was saying when I had contacts, I could barely stick my finger in my eye. And here it's saying to pluck your eyeball out. I mean, that just, it was gross just touching my eye. But to pluck your eye out. It says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So the principle again is, how far are you willing to go to change? Are we willing to really struggle and overcome and change? How many of you remember Britt Railston? Maybe you don't. Maybe you've heard of him before. You will when I start telling the story, I'm sure. It was probably 13 years ago or so that this happened. But he was 27 years old at the time, hiking in a remote area near Canyonlands, Utah. Been there several times. Beautiful area. But he was hiking through the rocky area, and a big boulder came crashing down on his arm. He was trapped. The rescuers and nobody else could find him. He was alone. And he soon realized that he would die if he didn't break himself free. He ended up taking out his pocket knife and cutting his arm below the elbow. Now, I, again, can't imagine that happening and doing something like that. But he proceeded to cut off his right arm below the elbow, applied a tourniquet. This is with one arm. He's up in the rocks. He is 60 feet above the floor. He applies a tourniquet, administers first aid, rigged some anchors, and rappelled 60 feet to the canyon floor below. He was found from some other hikers and walked to the hospital for treatment. You know, that story made me think of this scripture. He wanted life. Right? He didn't want to die. He wanted life, and he wanted life so desperately that he was willing to cut off his arm so he could walk out of that situation and find help. How far are you willing to go? How much do we want eternal life? Are we willing to think about what I must do to overcome, what I must do to change? What am I willing to do to pursue eternal life? And how far will I go? Those are the questions we should be thinking about, that we should be asking ourselves. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We know that Jesus Christ struggled with temptation. We know that. He was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Right? Without sin. In that sense, he's been tempted more than we have because we've all given in at least once. He struggled to the greatest extent of the temptation, and he didn't give in. What motivated him? What drove him? Well, obviously, it absolutely was his love for us. Right? It was to be our Savior. And it was to be an example for us. Here in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see, the one thing here that motivated Christ was what? The joy that was set before him. It's so easy for me to focus on my trials. Right? It's easy to focus on those things that are set before me. Or the struggles and the temptations that are there all the time. But Christ focused on the joy that was set before him. Where was he going? What would happen? Right? If he endured, if he remained sinless, if he could carry on through this and be our Savior, so that he could sit down again at the right hand of God. It was good enough for him. Right? It was good enough for him. Then it must be something well beyond our comprehension. We know that the apostles seemed to grasp a little bit of that, didn't they? Because all of them, except one, John, died as martyrs. They would not give up the faith. We despise the sin. We look to the future, and we will have a reward. And that is something so awesome, right? The joy that Christ was looking at, that's the joy we should be looking at in our lives. You know, it takes less work to live with a problem than it does to change it. It takes less work to live with a problem than it does to change it. Why doesn't he just get rid of the struggle? We ask God that. I'm sure you've asked God. I've asked God that. Why don't you just change this for me? If you do that, I'll do this. Right. If. Right? The big if. Doesn't work like that. But if you did, that would be a lot easier for me. You know, I could do a lot better things. I could change. And I could be working on more changes. Why doesn't he help us more? I'm sure you've asked that. Why doesn't he help us more with the struggles that we go through? I have another story. This is about a man who saw a cocoon. You've probably heard this story. And he kept his eye on it every day. You know what a cocoon is. I hope everybody does. And one day he saw the little hole in the top of the cocoon and realized that the butterfly was about to make its way out. He watched the little butterfly struggle and struggle for hours and hours to get out of that little hole. And it just didn't seem to be making any progress. It wasn't getting out. In fact, after several hours, it seemed to just give up. And he decided that it was too much excruciating for him to watch, so he took a little pair of scissors and he snipped the opening a little more so that the butterfly could slip out of the cocoon. So he helped him out. The butterfly had a swollen body and very small wings. He watched the butterfly, thinking it would soon take flight. It didn't take flight because the body was too big and the wings weren't developed. He found out later that it was a struggle to squeeze through that tiny little hole that God intended for the fluids in the body to be pressed out towards the wings, making them full, firm, and able to fly. By decreasing the struggle, he had caused the butterfly to never to be able to fly. I think sometimes God looks at us and he sees that struggle is necessary. Right? Struggle is necessary for all of us to become who he wants us to be. Yes, change is hard. We know that. But the struggle is absolutely essential in our spiritual lives. We mustn't be unwilling to struggle. Right? He knows what we can take. He knows how far we can go. But we can't be afraid to struggle. And sometimes those decisions to make changes aren't easy because it may affect other people. But if you're doing it for the right reason and it's for God, then you know what? It'll work out. It will absolutely work out. You know, we all go through the same struggles, and God is willing to help us. And He gives us the strength to struggle. He gives us that. But He's not going to snip the end of that cocoon. He's not going to snip the end of that because He knows that that's a part of that is how we develop our character. We value the character more if we struggle to get it. We'll be able to help those who struggle with sin because we have struggled with sin. There's an important aspect to our growth that involves being willing to struggle, being willing to change, being willing to get out of those ruts that we've been in for so many years. Whether we are baptized again or yet to be baptized, doesn't matter. We have to ask ourselves the question, what do we think about change? What's our attitude towards change? Are we making excuses? Are we putting it off? How deeply do we desire to change and be like Christ and to be in His kingdom and live forever? Now, the result of change today, even though it is a struggle, is a life of joy and happiness. It is. If we do what God wants us to do and follow His way, it is a life of joy. It is a life of happiness. And we can be thankful that Christ went before us. He laid the groundwork for us, didn't He? He did all those things, and He enables us. He died for us, and He strengthens us. You'll hear me more than once say up here, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. I believe that. I hope you do too. He gives us the strength for that. This is such an encouragement, I feel, and I hope that you feel as well, when we're thinking about change. He's always there. We just have to ask. But you have to remember, and you know, it is a struggle. It is not easy. But if we do it, it brings happiness and joy in this life. It will, and it does. And we also have to think about it. It brings a tremendous reward, doesn't it, in the life to come.